If you have your Bible, please open it up to Matthew chapter 4, and we'll be looking mainly today at Matthew 4:19. If you don't have a Bible, then please get one of these black Bibles that's situated on the end of each pew, and in that Bible it should be on page 809. And if you don't have a Bible at all, then please take that Bible for yourself. Please read the little sticker that we put in the front that explains how you can be right with God, and we want you to have God's Word in your life. I want to read in starting in verse 18 in Matthew 4 through verse 22, and we'll be concentrating today on verse 19. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. I'd like to read you a parable. This is not one of Jesus' parables. This is a modern-day parable. It was first published in the Presbyterian Journal in 1941, 75 years ago. Here's what it said. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little lifesaver. The building was just a hut, only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. And with no thought for themselves, they went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little station, so it became famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and give their time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and crews trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. A more comfortable building should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots and beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely because they used it as a sort of a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to the sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motifs still prevailed in the club's decorations, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where initiations were held. About this time, a large ship wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in loads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them had different color skin. The beautiful new club was considerably messed up, so the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where the victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and were told that if they wanted to save the lives of various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. They did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that coast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. I think you get the point. I think it's a good point. And I think it calls us to consider, and every church to consider, we need to consider, are we a church or are we a club? Are we a life-saving station that exists to bring people into the kingdom and rescue them from this lost and dying world and their state of being guilty before God of their sin? Or are we here to be a club that does customer service for its members? What is our purpose? And I want to present to you today, from what God has told us here, what Jesus has done in calling his disciples, the idea that every single one of us, whether we're talking about a church, every single church, and every single individual believing Christian, is called to go on this life-saving mission and to rescue lost and dying people by the Word of God and to do what's called evangelism. I want you to see this in verse 19. This is the verse that we're talking about today. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You see, the call of Jesus, the call to follow Jesus, is also a call to evangelism. I want you to see that, just in that verse. Here's what he said to those who were coming after him, to these new disciples that he was recruiting. "Follow me." Now, you could have just stopped there. There were a lot of people who followed Jesus around, but they didn't necessarily want to do what he said. Those are not people that were considered Jesus' disciples. Those are people who just were curious about what was going on. But he said, "Follow me, and here's what I will do with you when you follow me. I will make you fishers of men." The call to follow Jesus goes along and is inseparable from the call to do evangelism. Now, we went through this passage, the bigger context of this passage last week, and if you were here, you heard that from verse 12 all the way down to verse 25, that this is just shouting out in all kinds of situations this message that everybody needs to repent of their sin, believe in Jesus as King, and follow him. So John the Baptist, who was the prophet who came before Jesus, he was shouting out that message, repent, believe, follow him. Jesus came along preaching the same message. He was saying, repent, believe, follow me. He was showing that the scriptures themselves, even the scriptures that were written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus, they were crying out, repent, believe, follow Jesus. Jesus' own followers were recruited to do this. Jesus' miracles that he was doing did this. And the whole universe has been created insofar as it relates to us, has been created to shout out to us the glory of God and the message that sinners must repent and believe and follow Christ. This is the message that we have, and what we're told here is that if we do repent and believe, meaning if we are a Christian, we are called to follow Jesus, we will follow Jesus, and the call to follow Jesus is a call to evangelism. Now, I guarantee that in somebody's mind right now, in this room, you're thinking to yourself, no, you've got it wrong. That's not my call. My call is not to evangelism. My call is to serve in the kitchen. Now, we absolutely need people to serve in the kitchen. We can't function without people serving in the kitchen, and people are gifted to that. And I wish that more Christians across the world would get really excited about the unglamorous jobs of how a church functions. But every single person who is a believer who serves in the kitchen is also called to do evangelism. Let me give you an example of this, is that when Paul was writing his letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy, he told Timothy that even though Timothy was not specially gifted as an evangelist, he told him, do the work of an evangelist. You see, you may be gifted in different ways. You may be gifted toward hospitality, you may be gifted toward teaching, you may be gifted toward all sorts of things. But that doesn't mean that you are not to do evangelism. Maybe you look around and you say, but that other guy who's sitting in the pew behind me, he's the one who's gifted to do evangelism. That may be true. He may be way better at it than you are, or she. But that's not the point. The point is that every single one of us, regardless of how much we have been gifted in one way or another, the call to follow Jesus is a call to do evangelism, to tell other people about Christ. There's just no separation here. I want to think for a second about what Jesus' disciples who were being called in that day as they were leaving behind their nets and their boats and their father whose business they were about to take over, as they walk away from that to follow Jesus, I wonder what they might have thought of as this call that Jesus said to be fishers of men. I think they probably thought of it differently than Jesus actually meant it. And the reason that I think that is because of the way that that imagery of fishing men is used in the Old Testament, which probably would have been what they thought of at the time. Well, the way it's used in the Old Testament is that it's basically about people being dragged off between one army to another and one country to another. So in the book of Amos, God said through the prophet that the Assyrian people would come and that they would drag off the people of the northern kingdom of Israel into another country and make them slaves. And when it says that, it says that they were going to drag off on fish hooks, like fish, that they would be fished out of their own country. And then later, God said through the mouth of the prophet Habakkuk that the Babylonian people were like fishers who went and they dragged these nets across the land, and that they caught people like fish and dragged them away into exile. And he said that that's how the people of Judah would be taken into exile and into slavery, was to be fished out by the Babylonians. But then God also said through the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah, which Steve read this morning, in Jeremiah 16:16, he said, I will bring them back to their land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. So Jesus is going around and he's preaching the kingdom. He's saying, the kingdom is coming, so repent, come, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I wouldn't be surprised, I mean, we don't know for sure because it doesn't say so explicitly, but I wouldn't be surprised if what these guys had in their head about that was, well, Jesus is recruiting us to be in his army, and we're going to rescue people out of Roman oppression, we're going to fish them back into this other kind of kingdom. We do know that the disciples were very confused about what Jesus meant by the kingdom and what it meant to be part of the kingdom, because even after Jesus rose from the dead, they were standing there looking at him, just before he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, and they said to him, Jesus, will you now establish your kingdom? So it took a while for them to get it. It would have taken me a while to get it. We have the advantage here in the year 2016 that we know a lot more of the story. We understand what Jesus meant. He's revealed it. But they might have meant that they might have thought that they were going to join an army. But later, Jesus made it clear exactly what he meant. And it was even after that question when they said, will you now establish your kingdom? Here's what he said to them in Acts chapter 1. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's what he said. Here is how you will fish men. Here is how you will go out and how you will be an ambassador for the kingdom of God, bringing people out of darkness into the kingdom of light, is you will go in the power of the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses. That is how we are fishers of men. Here's another way that Jesus put it in that same setting in Matthew 18, the very last verses of the book of Matthew. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, go and be fishers of men. He's talking about fishing human souls into the kingdom by being witnesses to the good news of Jesus. That's how God is going to do it. That is how God is going to bring people in, hook them and pull them and get them into the kingdom. It's by way of sending fishermen with the gospel. I couldn't help but to think of that analogy a couple of weeks ago when a few of us went from here after a Sunday morning service, and we went down to the Keyport waterfront in the afternoon, and we were there just to talk to whoever we could about Christ. And as we were doing that, there were lots and lots of people just out seeing how beautiful the day was, and it's just a beautiful view there. And there were also a lot of fishermen. There's a whole pier there in Keyport that's just filled with fishermen, and there's a whole section of the waterfront that's designated where people can cast their fishing poles over the edge, and people out crabbing all sorts of things. And what they were doing is that they were putting a little bit of bait on their hooks, and they were casting it out, and they didn't know what would come. They didn't know what kind of fish would come and take it. They didn't know what they were going to reel in, but they knew, if we're going to have fish for dinner, this is how we do it. This is how we get the fish. What we were doing is we were going and we were fishing for men. What we had wasn't bait. What we had is the gospel. And we were going and we were telling people. And we were doing it wherever we could. We were casting out the gospel to see where will we find people who God is going to bring into the kingdom. Another part of this story that's not told in Matthew, and I think I mentioned this last week, but in the Gospel of Luke, when Luke tells about this, he gives another part of the story that Matthew doesn't tell, which is that Jesus did a miracle at this moment, that right before he called these disciples to be fishers of men, he miraculously brought in the largest load of fish that they had ever had in their entire lives into their net, to the point where their nets were breaking and the boat was about to sink. That's what they left behind to follow Jesus, the biggest payday that they would have ever had. But he said, I will make you fishers of men. We go not with bait, but with the gospel. And we go knowing that just as Jesus could put the biggest load of fish into those nets, that Jesus is authoritative over who it is that we're talking to and what's going on. And we go out trusting in his authority, his power, when we go to do evangelism, to tell people the gospel. So here's a question that we need to know. What is evangelism? I've said this a few times. Maybe part of the reason, if you have an objection in your own heart to the idea that you should do evangelism, maybe it's because you don't understand the definition of evangelism. So what evangelism is, I'll start first of all with the word. Why is it called evangelism? It's because it's the spreading of the evangel, which is a fancy word for the gospel, the good news. So when we say evangelism, what that means is good newsism. It is going out and telling the good news. I do have to make a distinction because I know that this is a confusing point for a lot of people. Evangelism and evangelicalism are two different things. So when we say that we are evangelical or evangelicals, what that means is that we are people who believe the gospel. Or at least that's what it mostly still means for now. The way the word is getting used in this world, it's getting applied. If you turn on the news and you'll hear people who are preaching the prosperity gospel, which is a false gospel, being called evangelicals, which I take great issue with because they don't believe the gospel. They believe in the news of health and wealth as the goal of your life. But what it means when we call ourselves evangelicals is just that we believe the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the only way to God, that we can be reconciled to him by the death of his son and by faith. But what we do in evangelism is we go and we tell that gospel. It's not limited to any one style of telling. So maybe you have in your head that evangelism is being Billy Graham, where Billy Graham would fill these huge stadiums full of people and preach the gospel to them. That is evangelism, but it's only one style of evangelism. And maybe God's calling somebody in here to do that. And by all means, do it if God has given you the gifting and the call to do that kind of evangelism. Maybe you have in your head that evangelism is going out on the street, handing people tracts, and going door to door and knocking on doors. Or maybe you have in your head that it is preaching on the street in the open air. All of those things are good, and all of those things are evangelism. And again, if you do those, praise God, because you're doing evangelism. But it's also evangelism when you go home and maybe your spouse, your husband or your wife, is not a believer. And you go home and you sit down at the dinner table and you tell them about Christ. Maybe it's the 100th time you've told them about Christ. But when you tell them the good news of Jesus, you're doing evangelism at your own dinner table. When you tell your 4-year-old daughter about the gospel of Jesus and that this is what she needs to believe, you are doing evangelism. When you have a conversation with your coworker, where the doors just open up and maybe they're sharing with you about some of the trouble that they have in their life, and you say you got an opening to tell them you need to look a level past the here and now. You need to see that the root is God. You need to get past the weeds of this world and see the light of Christ, and you tell them the gospel. That's evangelism. So anytime that we're able to tell someone the gospel, or even to print and distribute the gospel, or to broadcast the gospel, if we are getting the verbal communication of the gospel to other people who need to hear it and need to believe, that is evangelism. So what I'm saying is that Jesus, in the call to follow, has called us all to tell the gospel. Now we need to define that. We need to define what the gospel is that we tell, because if we're telling some other gospel, we are not following God, and we may be lost people. All right, so here's what it is. 4 points. You can remember these 4 points. If you ever forget these 4 points, we have tracts in the back of the room that you can pick up and read or take and give to people. We have this written in those stickers that are in the front of these pew Bibles. The gospel, all right? Here it is. We have it on our website, all kinds of places, all right? So first of all, it is that God is our holy creator. So God is God. He's God over us. This is Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now, occasionally, you'll run into lost people out there who already know this part of the gospel, but a lot more and more these days don't know this. They don't have a conception of who God is. And we have to tell this. We have to tell God is the one who made you. He's the one who's king over you. He is the one that you are accountable to for everything. And He is the holy God. And His standard is perfection. But then the second point, and this is the bad news built into the good news that makes the good news so good, is the fact that man, and by man I mean mankind, all of us, man is fallen and ruined in sin. Here's Romans 3, 10 through 12. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Anybody in here failed in more than one point, maybe? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, and not just physical death, but eternal torment under the wrath of God and the fires of hell. That's what we have earned for ourselves, because in our sin, mankind universally is ruined and fallen. But here's the good part of the good news, is that Christ died for sinners and rose again. So you have the first point is God, the second point is man, the third point is Christ. Christ is our Savior. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That is the way that the King came and established His kingdom. Instead of stepping up to the throne in a palace, He was dragged up to the cross on the place of the skull, the Mount Golgotha. And as He hung there, God in the flesh, God and man, He did what no one else could do, because He had lived a perfect life and He died bearing my sin. My sin was counted as His sin, as was the sin of every other human being that God would ever bring to faith. For all time, it was placed on Him, and He did what no mere man, even a man with a perfect life, could do. But because as He was both God and man, He paid for that sin and finished paying for it in one single act of righteousness, His death on the cross. And He defeated sin, He defeated death, and He rose from the dead victorious. So we see in Romans 4:25, Jesus our Lord was delivered up for our trespasses, raised for our justification. That's the answer, is that Jesus has died and risen from the dead. And the fourth thing is our response, which is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ, not works, is the way to eternal life. Romans 4, verse 5 says, and to the one who does not work but trusts in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. See, this is part of the good news that we tell, is that it does not depend on where you go to church or how religious you are or what kind of good works you have done. It depends completely and only on faith in Jesus, who is the perfect righteous one. So we are called to have faith in Jesus, to turn from our sins and to turn from Him and believe. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's the gospel. God is God. We are sinful and ruined before Him, but He has made the way of eternal life in Jesus' death and resurrection, and our response is to repent and to believe and to be saved not by our works, but by faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Okay, so I want to ask you, first of all, do you believe that gospel? Do you believe those 4 points? It's possible that the reason that you don't want to tell the gospel is because you don't believe the gospel. If that's the case, then I want to urge you to believe the gospel, right? Because this is the only way of life. If you disagree with what I just laid out for you there, those 4 points of the gospel, and I know you can lay it out in different numbers of points and all that stuff. I'm not saying that you have to always present it exactly the way that I did, but if you disagree with that gospel, you're not just disagreeing with me. You are forsaking the one and only path of eternal life. So don't. All right, this is the good news. Jesus died for actual, real sinners. And every time that you hear that good news go out, or even every time that you tell that good news, that is an actual free offer of the gospel to anyone who hears it, an offer for them to believe on the spot. And it is open to all. And we also know that no one will believe unless God changes their heart. But that doesn't make it any less of a free offer of the gospel. So, I want to ask you, do you believe it? Will you take this free offer of the gospel today? It is the sure hope of rescue, and it's the only hope of rescue. I also have to mention, too, that if you're not telling the gospel, you're not doing evangelism. So, there's some good things that you can do that you can sort of pass off as evangelism or pass off witnessing that are not actually it. So, for example, if you say something churchy sounding to a person who's not a Christian, that's not evangelism. Okay? So if you're at work and you're around a group of people who are not believers, and you say something about your church or you say something about how you pray, something like that, that's good. I hope that everybody around you knows that you're a Christian. But dropping those hints about being a Christian, that in itself is not evangelism because it's not telling the gospel. No one can be saved by knowing that you are a religious person. They can only be saved by knowing that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead. All right. So there's other things also that are good things that are not evangelism. One of those is personal testimony. Now, maybe you have even been trained in how to give your personal testimony before, and it's a good thing to do. It's where, if you're a believer, you can tell, here's who I was and where my life was before I believed the gospel. Here's how I came to hear and to understand and believe the gospel, and here's how my life has changed after that. See, that's something that can sort of undergird your evangelism and demonstrate this has actually made a difference in my life. But again, no one can be saved by hearing about your personal experience. They can only be saved by hearing Jesus is the path of life. He died and rose again. They need to hear the gospel. Apologetics is not evangelism because, say, for example, if you're talking to someone who is an atheist and you deliver to them some of the classical philosophical proofs of God, you know, you give them the teleological argument and you give them everything you can from philosophy to prove God exists, that's good. I mean, that sometimes those sorts of apologetic arguments, they can tear down barriers, but no one can be saved simply by believing that God exists. They can only be saved by hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. So apologetics is a tool to help evangelism, but it's not evangelism in itself. And talking about Christian ethics is the same way. You know, when we say abortion is murder and that it must stop in our country, that's absolutely true. And we have to keep saying that. We have to keep speaking up about that because God has called us to stand for justice and not for injustice and to stand up for those who are the weakest among us. But again, no one can be saved by hearing that abortion is murder. So we have to tell the gospel. We have to stand up for the fact that God has created man and woman as male and female, and that He has created beautiful distinctions between the two that cannot be erased by popular opinion shifts in our country or anywhere else. And that as the world goes insane about these things, that's what it literally is. It is crazy. We have to keep standing and saying, this is the created order of God. But listen to this. Standing up for Christian ethics can never save anyone's soul. We have to actually tell the gospel for anyone to be rescued and brought to eternal life. So what are some ways you can do that? So I want to give you some practical suggestions for how you, just average Christian, maybe you've never told anybody about Jesus before. What are some ways you can start conversations to do that? One is just asking, do you go to church anywhere? See, that can open up all kinds of conversations where you can get to the gospel. Maybe if they don't, or if they go to a church that is not a gospel-believing church, you can invite them to this church. Have you ever thought of that? You can invite people to church. You don't have to be embarrassed that we sing old songs, because what we have here is the power of God unto salvation, which is the gospel. All right, so you can do that. And maybe after you invite them to church and take them out to lunch at the diner and say, hey, what'd you think of what that preacher said? Let's talk about Jesus. All right? You can ask very pointed and direct questions of people. If they don't want to talk about it, they don't want to talk about it. But you can say things like, hey, what do you think happens when you die? What do you think is going to happen to you? If you die tonight and God asks you why He should let you in heaven, what would you say? If they say, well, I'm a good person, it's not the answer. If somebody's talking in a conversation about how they believe that they have good morals, you can say to them, how do you define good morals? Because the fact is, good morals don't make any sense unless there is a sovereign God who decides what is good and what is evil. You can do something as simple as just offer to pray for them. I like to pray for people. Is there anything I can pray for you about? And that can just open up so many paths to talk about Christ, bring the gospel in. But think of it this way. Maybe you're nervous about this, but if you're a believer today, how did you become a believer? How did your soul get rescued from sin? Well, obviously, it's because Jesus did all of the work for you, but how did you find out about that? It's because somebody told you. Maybe it was your parents who told you as you were growing up and brought you to church every Sunday. That was the case for me. And if it hadn't been for that, I have no idea where I would be right now. I might not be alive. Maybe you were at work and your coworker told you about it. And I know that we have people here who that's the case for them. Maybe it's that you had a friend who told you the good news. Or maybe you heard a street preacher. I've known people who came to faith because they heard a street preacher. Never would have come to church, but they just heard the gospel on the street that they used to mock at every day when they walked by, and then one day it just clicked. The fact is, you're a believer because somebody evangelized you. And if you have a heart for other people, if you want to see them come into the kingdom and be rescued from the curse of sin, we follow Jesus. And we be fishers of men. We tell the gospel. I want to think about some reasons why we don't evangelize. Why is it when we don't tell people who need to hear about Christ, why don't we do that? Well, one reason is fear of man outweighing our love for God. All right? So God has actually commanded us to tell the gospel. I don't know if any of you, well, I do know some of you have been in the military. And when your commanding officer gives you an order, I wonder what would happen if you sat around thinking, maybe I'll obey that order, or maybe I'll wait until I've had an opportunity to take a multiple choice test that tells me whether or not my gifting is to obey that order. And then once I've discerned that, I'll look for a good opportunity to obey that order. That wouldn't work, would it? God has called us to tell the gospel, to be fishers of men. And you know, we prayed this morning together. We said, God, hallowed be your name. And when we pray, hallowed be your name, that's an expression that we adore God, and it's an expression that we want people all over the world to adore God. That we want to see people who are not worshiping God today come to understand the glory of God and to turn and to worship Him. So when we say, hallowed be your name, we're saying, God, I want to go out there and I want to tell people how holy your name is and to believe. And we prayed, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know how God's will is done in heaven? Immediately, without delay, and in complete joy. And if we say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and God has told you clearly that His will is for you to be fishers of men, then that's how we need to obey. Not to say, well, I don't know, God. I'm scared of those people, because when we do that, our fear of man is outweighing our love for God. By the way, do you want God to tell you in an audible voice that you need to do evangelism? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. All right? He just told you in an audible voice that you are called to do evangelism. And we have prayed, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let's do it. Let's let our love for God outweigh fear of man. And another part of this is when we don't do evangelism, it's our fear of man outweighing our love for man as well. It's saying when we approach somebody and we think to, in our minds, I need to tell this person about Christ, but I don't want to seem weird. Do you think that your reputation as a person who is not weird is worth more than their soul and where they will spend all eternity? See, when we are scared of those kinds of things, it's our fear outweighing our love. It is so much more loving to even be thought of as a strange religious person than it is to just let them slip into eternity without ever having heard. And that comes down to pride, too. There's a third reason when we don't tell the gospel why we don't is because we believe that our own skills matter more than God's power. That is pride. You can mask that as humility, by the way. You can say, well, I don't tell the gospel because I'm just little old me. I don't know how to do it. I'll just leave it to those other guys that have a lot of experience. What that is, that's saying to God, it all depends on me. When the reality is, it all depends on God. It all depends on the power of the gospel. And if you know the gospel, you possess the power of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And to say, oh, little old me, I can't do it, that is so prideful. It's to say my skills matter more than God's power, which they don't. But on the positive side, here's what we can do. I know that every single one of us, we have all passed up probably more opportunities to tell the gospel than we could ever list today. So I've been beating myself up, all right? But here's the positive side. Here is our confidence when we go and do evangelism. Our confidence in being fishers of men is, first of all, in the power of God, in the gospel message itself. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," or to the Gentile. So when we tell the gospel, what we are doing is we are dispensing the power of God unto salvation to human beings. And we are trusting that no matter how hard a heart is, that God is able, through that verbal message of the good news of Jesus, to grant faith and to give a new heart to believe to anybody. Now, I'll say, too, I've heard several times that the average person who comes to faith in Jesus has heard the gospel something like 90 times. So it doesn't necessarily mean that every time you tell the gospel that if that person didn't respond, that you have thus discerned that they will never believe. It's just not the case. We keep on telling because it's the power of gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And it may be 90 times before the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates that heart. But we keep on telling, and we trust that because I possess this knowledge of the good news of Jesus, I possess the power of God for anybody around me to be saved just because I tell them, and that's how God is going to do it. Secondly, we have the sovereignty of God the Father as our confidence in salvation. This is what Jesus said in John 6:44. He said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." That's you and me too, by the way. We did not have the power to come to Jesus until God the Father drew us. And then John 6:37, same chapter, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." That is some confidence for evangelism. Jesus said right there, if God the Father has given someone to Christ, they will come. And here's an example of how that worked out. In Acts 13:48, as Paul and his companions were preaching the gospel in Antioch of Pisidia, it says, "As many as were appointed to eternal life believed." See, if you believe in the eternal sovereign election and predestination of God, then you ought to have more confidence than anybody when you go out and tell the gospel. Because you know that God has decided from before the foundation of the world that he will bring people to faith in him. And he has told us plainly that the way he's going to do it is by his people, that's you and me, going out and telling the gospel, so that we know that from every tribe and tongue and nation that he has ransomed for himself a people for God, and that they will believe this gospel. So we have the confidence of the sovereignty of God the Father as we go and tell. We have the confidence of the authority of God the Son. Here's what Jesus said just before he sent his disciples out on a mission. He came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And that's when he said, "Therefore go and make disciples." He's saying, just as Jesus had that sovereign authority over that lake full of fish, where he brought them all into the net, he has sovereign authority over every human being and every situation and every country and every nation and every bit of nature in heaven and on earth. And we go out as ambassadors and disciple makers in the name of this sovereign Lord. That's confidence for us to go and to tell. We have confidence in the presence of God the Holy Spirit. Just after he told them to go and make disciples of all nations, he said, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That is the Spirit of Christ being with us, the Spirit of Christ who is the Holy Spirit with us. Here's how he put it in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You see, we go out in confidence knowing we have the power of God and salvation, which is the gospel. We go out knowing that we are with God the Father, who is sovereign over everyone and has already decided he will save people through this gospel. We go out knowing Jesus, who is authoritative and is Lord over everyone that we're talking to. We go out knowing that we possess and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who gives us every ounce of power that we need to tell the gospel. And so what qualifies you to go and do evangelism? It's being a believer in Jesus Christ. You have been clothed with Christ, given the Holy Spirit, given this powerful gospel of Jesus, and you can go in confidence knowing that this is the path of life for anyone who will hear and believe, and that God has chosen to do it through you to go and be a disciple maker, a fisher of men. Now, I want to ask you again, do you believe this gospel that we're talking about? If you don't believe it, believe it. Maybe today is the day. As we've been, I'm here. I came across this verse. We've got to be fishers of men. And I'm trying to pump up the members of our church to go and to tell the gospel. But maybe you're here and you don't believe it. Well, this is the good news. And you look around and you see here people who have been rescued from their sin and rescued from a path of death and destruction. And they possess life. And I hope that you'll see this Jesus who gave us life, and that you will submit to him in joy and believe that he died for your sins and rose from the dead. And if that's the case, if you believe, then God is giving you a new heart. He's making you born again. And I want to know about that, and I want to rejoice with you about that. And for all of us who do believe, here's the question. Will we be a church that reaching shipwrecked souls in a lost and dying world with the one and only way of rescue, which is the gospel? Or are we going to be a club that's all about customer service for the private club members? And the answer to that question doesn't just depend on the pastor, doesn't just depend on the deacons, doesn't just depend on the Sunday school teachers. It depends on every single one of us. Because what is the church? The church is its members, its people. And if we want to be a life-saving church, then we have to be a life-saving people. And if you want to see First Baptist Church of Mattawan fulfill the mission to make disciples and to reach people for the gospel, then that has to be a decision. I will follow Christ, and I will be a fisher of men. And as I go out, I will take this good news with me in joy, knowing that it is the power of God unto salvation and the only path of life for the people around me. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would make us fishers of men. I thank you that Jesus has come and he's died and he's risen from the dead, and you've given us this good news that we can be saved by faith in Jesus alone. Lord, I pray that if there are any who are hearing this who are not believers, I pray that you would use that message to awaken their hearts and bring them into your kingdom. God, I pray that you give us as believers a heart to obey you. Give us a heart to love you by telling the gospel and seeing more worshipers come into your kingdom. Give us a heart to love the people around us and to approach them in genuine Christian love, that we want to see their souls rescued, that we care about them. And I pray that as we as a church, as the members individually of this church go out and tell the gospel, that you would be the one who puts the fish in the nets. I pray that you would be the one who pulls people into your kingdom by changing hearts, and that you would be the one who is worshipped as we see more rescued to life. In Jesus' name I pray.